Hey, I want to very quickly, we've been in looking at the Ten Commandments in the Upside Down Kingdom. We've been starting our way through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Pastor Chris has been talking. He's like, when we finally get through like Matthew 5, 6, and 7, let's study Judges. And I'm like, yeah. How many of you have ever done a public study of Judges? That's what I'm thinking. Pastor Chris? What? Well, I'm praying. But it's like praying for rain and not carrying an umbrella. It's like, okay, I'm just seeing. But we'll continue to pray. Don't mark that down on your calendar because we don't know when we're going to get done. And I want to very quickly remind us that Jesus is revealing that the Jewish religious leaders use the law to govern outward actions, but Jesus wants to influence and control our hearts. Attitudes of the heart are behind the actions of our choices. Now, I want to just go through a couple things because I want to remind you of some of the things that we've been studying as we're getting up to here. He teaches that it's not just enough to refrain from murder, but rather to control the anger that leads to murder. Jesus says that adultery is wrong, but the lustful thoughts and desires that lead to adultery must be addressed in our minds. Divorce is not God's plan, but it is the selfishness and the hardness of heart that really must be managed. He also says that giving yourself away to be dishonest, untrue, and deceitful, that they were really at the heart of the whole human oaths and swearing by certain things issue. So I just wanted to remind you of that because as we've been looking at Matthew chapter 5, I hope it's become very evident if you've been with us for any period of time or you've heard what we're talking about, that Jesus is trying to break down the difference between our behavior and what we do externally and what's going on in the heart. Jesus is constantly at the heart issues. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verse 38 through 42 together. I'm reading in the New King James, and I'd like for you to follow along with me. This is what he said. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." I need to share confessions of a spiritual leader. Please pay attention. From my own personal experience of studying the scriptures, there are times when I read some verses and I become extremely frustrated. Some of you, if you're sitting here and you've never heard a spiritual leader say that, you are not alone. Okay? Talking about me. I'm reading or studying, and the initial interpretation or how it impacts me, it either annoys me, it frustrates me, or just downright ticks me off. Say, "Pastor Tim, really? You're dealing with a human being here. If you don't like it, talk to the leadership team." Okay? That's all I got to say. "I don't understand the meaning, and it really gets underneath my skin." Now, see, some of you need to understand that as you read the Bible, some things naturally grate against us more than others. And I'm just being honest that this passage this morning is one of those passages. "One thing you need to understand about me is that I am naturally a very justice-oriented person. I am not by nature a pacifist." If you haven't figured that out by now, if you're naturally a pacifist, then I'm going to challenge your boundaries a lot of times, okay? Because that's not my nature. Injustice bothers me deeply. Things that are unjust or unfair, they really naturally get underneath my skin. Some of you understand, and some of you don't because you're wired differently. That's why we're the body of Christ. I need to have pacifist friends. They help me. I'm being dead serious because I'm not naturally that way. Some people look at me and go, "Pastor Tim, you get what I'm saying?" This section of verses this week have been super challenging for me on a very personal level. Number one, because people take these verses out of context to excuse themselves from difficult issues. Number two, because I struggle with the teaching at face value. I don't like it. Some of you are sitting there in your head spinning just because I'm being honest. Okay? All right? We are a family. So what has been reinforced in my heart and mind is that we must be committed. Please hear this, because this is an important point. We must be committed to digging deeper to understand rather than getting frustrated and turning away from the difficult things. Now, the reason I'm being honest about that is because there's somebody here this morning, I don't know how many here, that you've thought when you get ticked off, frustrated, or annoyed by what you read, or you can't get your hands around it, or you can't get it, you can't understand it, you're like me in the past, you just want to push it away or walk away, or the evil one comes along and makes you think that you're weird, and everybody else reads the Bible, and this is a response. And there's just this, like, this holy connection. But it doesn't work that way all the time. It doesn't work that way a lot of times. Because you have to dig deeper. You have to look. You have to hold on to that. So I'm being honest with you that the last 2 weeks have been very, Tim Duggan's soul and mind have been churned up. And you say, Pastor Tim, that's kind of ugly. Welcome to my world. Okay? It's okay. It is really important, this section of verses, that we don't take our American culture and read these verses through our Western eyes and experiences. Hear me when I say this. We can apply this truth to our situations, but we should not interpret the meaning through Western situations. We have been talking about this since we began to study of Jesus' teaching on the side of a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, the Sermon on the Mount. He is speaking in Galilee to a primarily Jewish audience, but focused on his disciples who knew the Pentateuch and how the Jewish religious leaders interpreted certain teachings. The listeners of Jesus' audience were very different than us because they were very familiar with the law of retaliation. This is what Jesus is addressing in these verses when he uses a reference, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Most of us are not familiar with the Old Testament teaching of retaliation. So in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, which is actually verses 22 through 25, Leviticus 24, verse 20, which is actually 17 through 22, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, which is expanded at 15 verse through 21, the law was given as a rule to regulate the decisions of the judges, decisions of judges, so that they may dispatch equitable judgment in the cases that were brought before them. The law was not given to the common people for them to carry out on their own as individuals. Are you tracking with me? So there's a reason for what Jesus is addressing. I also want to say at this point that Jesus did not mention, if you look at the Old Testament, there's also another phrase in the Old Testament teaching, a life for life. Jesus did not mention life for life that is mentioned in the law. This was part of my struggle during my initial reading of these passages because I've heard people talk about these verses in a manner that made me feel like it's ungodly to defend yourself. Some of you, maybe you've had a similar struggle. That somebody goes like off the charts on something and takes it out of context, then makes you feel a certain way. Albert Barnes, in Notes of the Whole Bible, let me read you what he says. Christ did not intend to teach that we are to see our families murdered or be murdered ourselves rather than to make resistance. The law of nature and all laws, human and divine, justifies self-defense when life is in danger. It cannot surely be the intention to teach that a father should sit by coolly and see his family butchered by savages and not be allowed to defend them. Neither natural nor revealed religion ever did or ever can inculcate this doctrine. Our Savior immediately explains what he means by it. Had he intended to refer to a case where life is in danger, he would most surely have mentioned it. Such a case was far more worthy of statement than those which he did mention. Some who can hear the sound of my voice have experienced extreme abuse. Let's be honest. Some of you are currently trying to cope with being abused at the hands of an evil person. Hear my heart this morning. Hear the heart of our Lord toward you. Receive his love and receive help from others to rescue and remove you from harm. And it's super important for me that we do not take these verses out of context, and yet we have to wrestle with the implications of what Jesus is saying. Father, please help us. Help my heart to release to your will, not mine. I want to address the examples and how you need to do extra study to understand the cultural context of each one. We're not going to go into all the Old Testament passage and go in depth this morning because we don't have time, but I do offer you one resource that I've really appreciated. I think we've got it up here on the board, and we're going to post this. This is a really great resource from Bible.org, and we're going to have this on the website, and you'll be able to click on it, and you can go look at it yourself. It's a very in-depth, where I'm just going to do a cursory overview. This is an in-depth evaluation with Bible support and verses for what we're talking about. So please utilize that. I want to reinstate that it's imperative that we look into the culture and customs of the times to get a better understanding of how Jesus is teaching to the crowd of his time. Number one, slapping on the face was and still is a huge insult. Now I want you to notice there's a reason why it talks about the right hand and the right cheek. So think about it this way. Where he says it, Pastor Chris, can you come up here real quick? I promise I will not strike you. Okay? Some of you, when I ask, you get. So if we are standing face to face, okay, for his right cheek to be, for me to strike him on my right cheek with my right hand, I have to come and I have to backhand. The other way is if I were going to hit him on the left cheek, I would smack him like this, okay? If you haven't read in the Old Testament, they actually addressed these insults in the Old Testament. Think of it this way. If I came before the judge, if I smacked him this way, I got a certain fine. If I went like this and smacked him this way, the fine was double because it was a double insult to be struck in that manner. Does that make sense? So there's a reason why, thanks, Pastor. There's a reason why he's like, thank God I get to sit down. There's a reason why he says this about the right hand. Number two, and I just want to remember as we go to number two, I want you to think about and write down verse 25 and 26. Go back and compare there. But the tunic and the cloak were typical inner and outer garments. Now it's difficult for us to think about this way. But these inner and outer garments were actually used as financial guarantee for a loan for poor people. So think of it this way. A tunic, especially let's just say for men, so I had my inner garment and it may come down to here and this is what I wore. But I had a cloak on the outside because unlike us, only wealthy people had multiple choice clothing. And only wealthy people had the ability to go in. So typically, the cloak that you wore was a heavier garment on the outside, and it was actually used for sleeping, or you would use it as a blanket. So for some of you, you know how the little kids grow up, and they have their blanket, and they go everywhere, and you know that's there. It's sort of like that during that time. And literally, the poor people could go and use those two garments, but use the cloak especially, but they could actually use their garments as collateral for a loan because they were so poor that they didn't have any other belongings. But the Old Testament even goes on to describe that if you took the cloak as a guarantee that, let's just say, Adam, I needed a loan, and I asked Adam for like $8,500 to whatever, and he said, yeah, I'll do that for you, but give me your cloak. There was also a caveat that at night, I would go over to Adam's house, and he would give me my cloak back overnight because that's how I kept myself warm. Are you tracking with me? So already you can see that the culture and the understanding of what was going on, it enlightens or opens up what we're saying about. Number three, going the mile was the law of compulsory service of a conquered people. The Roman law required an individual from a conquered country to carry a load or a pack on foot for a Roman, if asked, up to the distance of a mile. This was a despised and hated practice from the Romans to the occupied Jews. So it was literally, and the Greeks used this as well. They employed this a lot. So if I were a Roman, and if I were a Roman citizen, I didn't have to be a Roman soldier, but if I was Roman and I was walking by, and she's awesome. Hey, how you doing? See, at least she's looking at me. Come on now. Some of you hang with me. And so if I had this heavy backpack and I was walking by Cindy and I knew that Cindy was a Jew, it was compulsory. She was forced to comply. I would ask her, hey, carry this for me. And she was obligated under law to carry whatever I gave her for at least a mile. Are you tracking with me? Number four, the poor person who is truly in need. Now, I want you to understand, some of you have read this and just think, what am I supposed to do? Because, man, there's so many people who are just going to ask stupid stuff of me. And so if anybody asks anything, I'm just supposed to come along? No, the focus here, they understood that Jesus is focusing on poor people. The poor person who is truly in need. There's so much scripture about poor and needy people throughout the entire Bible. Jesus talked at length about giving preference to the rich and overlooking or despising the poor. I do not believe that Jesus is addressing general asking from everyday people, like your coworker that reads the Bible and is like, I got a leg up, like, hey man, I want your Twinkie. That's not what we're talking about here. And if you look at Victory 127, what we're doing in Uganda, it actually comes from James chapter 1, verse 27. Those who cannot provide for themselves. I hope that you can see how an understanding of the cultural context changes the perspective of the words of our Lord. His audience knew the teachings of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees. We must study to learn what they knew naturally because of their culture at the time. So let's look at our Lord's teaching and how it applies to us today. Can you hang with me for just a minute? Let's be honest. Each one of us, in our own way, many of us have trouble letting go of the minor grievances, insults, and injustices that we experience on a personal level. It's difficult because it becomes personal. We take it personally. Disturbing experiences and being personally offended that either hurt, humiliate, or embarrass are some of the most difficult things to release to our Lord. And I'm just being honest with you from my heart. There's been so many egregious things that have happened to me on a big level that sometimes it is much easier for me to take a huge step and work through forgiveness, but it's those little tic-tac, annoying insult offenses that seem to take root in my soul. Did you hear that? That's an amen. Rashawn, man, you are not helping me out today, okay? I'm just saying, I got a little guy over here that's best in you, okay? Man. All right. For those of you who are watching, he's sitting over there. Okay. Think about this. Each one of these examples correlate with the teaching that we've studied before today. Each one of these four examples touch us at the center of our personal justice heart of offense. Now, even if you're more of a pacifist than me this morning, every single one of us on some level has a justice heart of offense. That when we are taken to that level to where that we are offended, whether it's a smack on the face. I don't know about you. Some of you can handle getting smacked on the face. When I was a kid, if you wanted to fight me, just touch my face. It just set me off. Total insult. And nobody had to teach me that. I didn't have to go to like insult training 101 and be set free. I just knew from a kid, man, you touch my face, it's on. I can remember we had boxing gloves one time, and we were just stupid kids in a barn, and we were boxing each other. Man, the first time I got punched in the face with those boxing gloves, I just wanted to grab something and hit him. It wasn't a boxing glove. You understand what I'm saying? But each one of us, it's something different for each one of our personalities. But each one of these things touches at that heart of offense. How do we respond to being wronged on the most basic personal level? I've heard this said. Personal revenge on anybody that does me wrong. And come on, if you're one of those people, man, I've had people in my life, you know, there's a line, it's like, man, you mess with me, I'm going to get you. Some people say that, but then other people, I'm like, man, they got issues. I know, I'm scared. Keeping score and getting even. Keeping score and getting even. Think about it. So many of us want to get even or level the playing field. If we're not super careful and aware of our natural tendencies, what happens is that we become takers. Everything becomes about us and what we feel and what we want. And this is what I want you to notice, is that this is really what gets at the heart of these four examples, that when we are offended, when we are struggling with this whole retaliation thing and how we're going to take retaliation into our own hands, please hear me when I say this. It turns into us flipping the gospel message. And then it's about what we can get or what we can extract or what we can take, instead of how we can bless and how we can give and how we can love. But it's insidious because it's so small, and the grievances, they may be small, but they build and they grab hold and they make a change. You can see this in the world around us at this very moment in history, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we've been referencing that more, that people will be lovers of themselves. Everything becomes about me. It's about me, me getting even, me keeping score, and the church of Jesus Christ, we cannot allow ourselves to be that way. Jesus lived a life of balance. He rested and spent time with his Father, then went about doing the will of the Father. He served, Jesus served, Jesus gave, Jesus loved, Jesus invested, and Jesus sacrificed even his life to show us the way of love. Please hear me when I say this. I've got something I want you to listen to. I do not believe that this teaching means we don't stand up for ourselves. But I do believe it influences how we do it. Did you hear what I just said? I don't believe that Jesus' teaching means that we don't stand up for ourselves, but I do believe it influences how we do it. Been my struggle the last 2 weeks with these verses. It's easy to stand together and sing a song like that when we're together worshiping. But when it comes to crunch time and we're being confronted with his plan, his will, his desire versus ours, to be able to yield and say, I'll do whatever you want to. I'll do whatever you want to. I will pray with an open heart, Father, your will be done, not my will. I will pursue obedience by faith. I have four questions this morning that resonate from my own struggle. Do our responses reflect someone larger than ourselves? The way that we respond to things, does it reflect someone larger than ourselves? Are we able to embrace the love of Christ for ourselves? And then pass it along to people that we might consider undeserving. It's easy to help other people, but someone that has wronged us or offended us or come against us, we naturally view as undeserving. Can we do extra things and go the extra mile because the love of Christ compels us to do it? Can we exhibit self-control for our natural responses with our mouth or our actions because the love of Christ constrains us or controls us? I'm being candid and transparent with you that there's certain verses as we're teaching through that just dredge inside of me to the very fiber of who I am. The reason I played that song is because that song has been a song of worship and release for me personally as I've been going through these verses. So I don't know where you are in your life this morning, but I just want to encourage you. All the turmoil, all the frustration, all that I've struggled with the last 2 weeks about my will, as I yielded to His will, the angst, the frustration, the vitriol inside of me was just taken away. And as I submitted myself to Him, and said, God, I want to respond to people the way that you want me to respond, there was a peace that flooded over my soul. And it's not just for me. It's for any of us that by faith will say, Lord, I'm yours. Flow through me. Be glorified in me. I yield to you. Father, by your Spirit today, do whatever you're trying to do in this church family. And teach us the way. Teach me the way of love. Help us to love you and to love the people around us that most annoy us, frustrate us, hurt us, and damage us. Give us freedom to love in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing praises to His name.